20, as we continue our study through the Word of God. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Now, Jeremiah was prophesying the victory of Babylon over Jerusalem and how that Jerusalem was to be broken at the hands of Babylon. And so he was standing there in the court of the Lord's house making these prophecies. And in the previous verses, chapter 19, there in the court of the Lord's house, he was saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I've pronounced against it, because they've hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words." They closed their ears to God. They wouldn't listen to God. So Pashur now, who was the son of the chief governor of the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah was prophesying these things, and Pashur smote or had Jeremiah beaten. And then he put him in stocks. The word stocks in Hebrews is literally twist, but it was a device by which the body was twisted to a contorted position and held in that position so that it was torturous, he had put him in these stocks or tortured position that were by the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Now, there was a gate of Benjamin, but there was also there entering into the temple area by the house of the Lord, another gate of Benjamin, and this is the gate where Jeremiah was placed in the stocks. And so it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of this torture treatment, out of the stocks. And then Jeremiah said unto him, "The Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor Missabib." Now, it's interesting to me that Jeremiah doesn't back down at all. He's spent the night as the result of this mistreatment in these docks, in this torturous position. But when he is released, he says, "Hey man, your name isn't Pashur, it's Magor Missabib," which means terror or fear on every side. And then he begins to prophesy what God is going to do to this fellow Pashur. "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror." And this is the idea, terror on every side, the name Magor Missabib. "The Lord will make you a terror to yourself and to all of your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes will behold it. And I will give all of Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will carry them captive into Babylon and will slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all of the strength of this city and all of the labor thereof, and all of the precious things thereof, and all of the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of the enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all that dwell in your house will go into captivity, and you will come to Babylon, and there you will die, and there you will be buried, you and all of your friends to whom you have prophesied lies." So evidently, Pashur was one of those false prophets. And it is interesting that the false prophets were about the greatest enemies of Jeremiah, and it seems always to be so. The false prophets are enemies of the true prophets of God. Jeremiah was speaking the truth. The false prophets were speaking comfort. They were saying to the people, there shall not an arrow fall in this city. Babylon will not take this city. We will conquer over Babylon. We will push Babylon back across the Euphrates. And they were giving the people all kinds of false hope. Now, who would you rather listen to? Someone that tells you, oh, you're fine, everything is going to be great, don't worry about anything. Or some fellow says, it comes along and says, hey, you're in big trouble, man. The Lord's really going to wipe this place out and you're going to be carried away captive. Naturally, a person wants to hear the good things, you know, and people will give ear to the false prophet even though they prophesy lies. There are prophets going around today, or so-called prophets. Well, they're false prophets. All prophets one way or the other. But they're false prophets who go around saying, God wants you to be rich. God wants you to have a healthy bank account. He wants you to drive a Mercedes, brother. Just have the right kind of faith, and you can have all of them. And people love to hear that, of course. The old flesh ear picks up at that kind of stuff, says, oh, yes, nice, nice, I like that message. But it's not true. The scripture warns us about those who would say that godliness is the way to riches. The scripture tells us that those that would be rich in this world will fall into all kinds of diverse kinds of temptations. The Bible tells you, labor not to be rich. And then it says, if riches do increase, don't set your heart on them. And it says how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And yet people love to hear the message of prosperity. They love to hear the message of peace. And thus was so in Isaiah's day. I mean, in Jeremiah, well, Isaiah's too, but Jeremiah's day. They loved to hear the false prophets. Pasher was one of them. But you see, the true prophet of God, Jeremiah, was an irritant to the false prophet because he's saying different things. And thus, they are a real irritant. And thus, Pasher had Jeremiah beaten and then put in this torture treatment in the stocks. But when he released him, Jeremiah turned to him and prophesied the word of the Lord to Pasher, the things that would happen to him, his friends. Pasher himself, his family would be taken as captives to Babylon, and there he was going to die, and there he was going to be buried. He was prophesying to the people, we're not going to be conquered by Babylon. We're going to defeat Babylon and all. But Jeremiah says, no, man, you're going to be taken as a captive and you'll die and be buried in Babylon. Now, up to this point, Jeremiah had many threats. They had threatened his life. They had told him not to speak anymore in the name of the Lord or they would kill him. Even his family threatened him. They said, man, don't you realize that you're upsetting everybody? You're making everybody irritated. They don't want to hear what you've got to say. Be quiet. And they were going around mocking him. They were speaking derisively of him. He lost all of his friends. And he was a lonely man because he was speaking the truth of God, which the people didn't want to hear. Now, this is the first time that their threats began to turn to actual physical abuse. Up till now, it was only words. But this is the first time physically he was attacked. He was beaten and put in the stocks in this torture device. And back in the beginning, In chapter 1, if you want to turn back there, when God called Jeremiah to this prophetic ministry. The Lord said, verse 18, "For I have made you this day a defensed city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes and the priests, and against the people. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver you." Now, Jeremiah, when God called him, objected, verse 6 of chapter 1, and said, "Lord, behold, I cannot speak. I'm only a child. I'm a young man." But the Lord said, "Don't say I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send you, and to whomever I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord." Now, he was objecting to this call of God. God was calling him to be a prophet. "I want you to go to the kings," and so forth. And he was objecting to this. He said, "I can't do it. I'm just a child." The Lord said, "Don't say I'm a child. I will put my words in your mouth. You're to go to whom I tell you. Don't worry about their faces. They may look angry, and they may get mad and just grit their teeth and all. Don't worry about that, because I'm going to be with you to deliver you, saith the Lord." Now, in this, the Lord sort of talked him into being the prophet, to accepting the call, with the promise that, "I will be with you to deliver you. I will make you like a brazen wall. I will make you like an iron pillar. They will fight against you, but they won't prevail. For I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver you." And he interpreted that as meaning that they couldn't hurt him. They couldn't touch him. That really isn't what God said. That's what Jeremiah interpreted God to say. So that when he actually experienced physical abuse, when he was beaten and tortured, he was questioning the promise of God and the call that God put upon his heart. So he said, "Oh Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived." Now, most of the Hebrew scholars say that the Hebrew word does not have a connotation of deception, but that it would better be translated enticed, or Kyle and Delitzsch use the word persuaded me, and I like that best. "Lord, you persuaded me, and I was persuaded." In other words, I was reluctant to become a prophet. I didn't really want to, but Lord, you persuaded me, and you persuaded me by promising to be with me and to deliver me. So you persuaded me, and I was persuaded. And you are stronger than I, and you prevailed. You prevailed in that sense that you persuaded me to become a prophet. I was objecting. I was trying to get out of it. But you are stronger than I am, and you prevailed. So I went out and I began to prophesy in your name. But as the result, I am in derision daily, or daily people are making fun of me. Derisive remarks all the time. Everywhere I go, people are shunning me. People are mocking me. They are ridiculing me. And everyone, he says, is mocking me. I mean, it was a difficult, difficult place to be. I thank God he didn't call me to Jeremiah's ministry. That would be one tough place to be, where you go forth to speak God's word and everybody's mocking, everybody's making fun of you and speaking in a derisive way against you. For he said, since I spake, I cried out, and I cried, violence is going to come, and you're going to be spoiled. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. People made fun of my warnings. And so then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Lord, I quit. You know, you didn't keep your side of the deal, so I quit. I'm not going to speak any more in your name. It's only brought me trouble. It's brought me mockery. It's brought me grief. And now it's brought me a beating up. I've been beaten up and I've been tortured. And so I'm through. You didn't hold up your side of the bargain. I'm through. But he found out something interesting, and that is you just can't quit. But his word, he said, was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary of trying to hold it in, and I could not keep it back. So he wanted to quit. He didn't want to say anymore, but he just found that he just had to speak out. He couldn't keep silent. For he said, I heard the defaming of many. There was fear on every side. And they said, report, and we will report it. And all of my friends watch for my haltings, saying, peradventure, he will be enticed, and we will prevail against him, and we will take out our revenge on him. They were so angry at what he was saying. And they say, if you say another thing, we're going to report it. They were setting traps. They were lying in wait for him. But in the midst of this, he speaks confidently. And here from verse 11 to 13, he gets his eyes off of these threats and off of these people and onto the Lord, and it changes the whole atmosphere. You know, that's the secret of turning your despair into confidence, is to get your eyes off of yourself, off of the people that are giving you a rough time, and get your eyes on the Lord. And how it changes your whole view, how you view things. It changes the perspective completely when you get your eyes off of the problem and onto God. And so as he began to look at the Lord, he said, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Now these people are against me. They're waiting for me to say something so they can report it, and they're hoping that I'll trip up. They're hoping that I'll say something that they can just grab onto and all. But the Lord of hosts, he is with me as a mighty, awesome one, and therefore my persecutors shall stumble. It's more or less what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. If God before me, who can be against me? You know, you look at those maybe at the workshop, at your place of work, and it may be that they resent your being a Christian. And they've been making fun of you. They resent the fact that you won't be dishonest, that you won't shave a bit here and there. And they are just looking to find some fault, waiting to catch you. And as you look at them and you see their evil intentions and all, you begin to get fearful. You begin to think, oh my, you know, this is terrible. I'm never going to be able to survive and all. But then you realize, hey, God is for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? And so he began to realize, look, the Lord is for me. The Lord is on my side. And that's what David said. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. So the Lord is with me. He's a mighty, awesome one. And therefore, my persecutors, they're only human. They're going to stumble. And they shall not prevail. They cannot prevail. If God is for me, who can be against me? Even Satan cannot prevail against me because God is for me. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. And their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. They are the ones that are going to be left in confusion. But, O Lord of hosts, that tries the righteous, and you see the reins in the hearts, let me see your vengeance on them, for unto thee I have opened my cause. Lord, wipe them out. I want to see it, you know. Take care of them. I want you to see you do that. And then he lapses into song. God is with me. God is going to take care of the enemies that have risen up against me. God is my defense. Sing unto the Lord. Praise the Lord. For he has delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. And so his turning to the Lord ends in praises. The song of victory. For God is going to take care of the evildoers. Oh, bless the Lord. And by getting his eyes on the Lord, he ends in a song of praise. But it's interesting how we can have mood swings. You know, we can have a glorious victory in one moment, and then something else will come up, and all of a sudden we're, ooh, what are we going to do? You know, and we're right back in that place of despondency and despair. And I don't know what caused the mood swing here. It may be that there's a period of time. This may be not have been written. He may have not just sat down and wrote this out all at once. But there could be a period of time here. But as we go into the next verse, man, we have just the opposite of this praising of the Lord for victory, assurance of victory and all. And now we find him in the depths of despondency and despair. I mean, you can't get much lower than he is now. Cursed be the day that I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Don't anybody bless that day. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, the doctor who came and said, you've got a son, you know. A son has been born unto you that made my father very glad. Oh, cursed be that man that brought the news to my dad. Let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew. Let him be like Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities that were overthrown and repented not. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting. That's not a very nice thing to say about a guy who, you know, delivered you. I mean, it's, but he's just crying out of the depths of despondency. Cursed be him because he did not kill me from the womb. that he let me come into life, that he didn't just kill me when I was born. Or that my mother might have been my grave had I just died in the womb. And that her womb was to be always great with me. In other words, that I had never been born. I just stayed in the womb. Of course, you can't do that. But he's cursing the fact that he was born. Why did I come forth out of the womb to see the labor and the sorrow that my days should be consumed with the shame? Lonely job. Difficult job. Unpopular. And he would go through these mood swings as he was trying to fulfill his ministry, and yet the objections that came to it, he was going through a real bad time. One other fellow, Job, cursed the day of his birth, wondered why he was ever born. And so if you ever get that down, if you ever get depressed and really down, you think, why was I ever born? Well, you got company. Job and Jeremiah, they went through the same thing. I don't think you've become quite as, I don't think you've cursed the doctor yet that delivered you, but they went through that. Now, this is the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur, the son of Melchiah. Now, we immediately notice this is a different Pashur from the previous chapter. In the previous chapter, Pashur was the son of Immer. This is Pashur, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, who was the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying. So these two fellows were sent by King Zedekiah. One was a priest and the other was Pashur, and we don't know what he was, but they were sent to Jeremiah secretly that Jeremiah might inquire of the Lord as to the outcome of the battle with Nebuchadnezzar. So they said, inquire, the king said, I inquire, I pray you, of the Lord for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is making war against us. See if it will be that the Lord will deal with us according to all of his wondrous works, that he may go up, that is, that Nebuchadnezzar may retreat from us. So here is Zedekiah hoping that maybe he'll get a good word from the Lord. That maybe the Lord will speak that he is going to work wondrously and defeat Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who has invaded the land. And at this very time is beginning to besiege the city of Jerusalem. So they came to Jeremiah, we want to hear from the Lord, what's going to be the outcome? And this is why Jeremiah wasn't popular with the king or with the people, because he told them the truth. Unto them, thus shall you say, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands. I won't turn back Nebuchadnezzar, but the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which are besieging you, and who are without the walls. And I will assemble them in the midst of this city. They will come on in to the midst of the city. They're without the walls, but they're going to come on in. And I myself, God is saying, will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. Not only will Nebuchadnezzar fight against you? But God said, I'm going to fight against you. How terrible when God sets himself to fight against the people. I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast, and they shall die of a great pestilence. Now, whenever the cities were besieged, the water supplies would run low. Then, with the shortage of food and all, there would come cholera and all kinds of diseases, pestilences. And many people would die from the pestilences while the city was under siege. And then afterward, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his servants and the people, and such as are left in this city from the pestilence and from the sword and from the famine into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those that seek their life. And they shall smite them with the edge of the sword, and he shall not spare them, neither have pity nor have mercy. So the prophecy is that Zedekiah is to be taken as a captive, and those people who have survived the siege. Now, under the siege, there will be those that will die from famine, those that die from the diseases, and those who die from the sword. The rest that are left will be taken as captives by Nebuchadnezzar and taken to Babylon. Now, according to Josephus, because Jeremiah had predicted that Zedekiah was going to be taken as a captive to Babylon, and Ezekiel, who was recognized as a prophet of God at the same time in Babylon, had prophesied that Zedekiah would never see Babylon. Ezekiel prophesied, Zedekiah, you'll never see Babylon. Jeremiah said, you're going to be taken as a captive to Babylon. So Zedekiah interpreted that as the prophets contradicting themselves. And thus he didn't believe them, according to Josephus. He didn't believe them because they gave conflicting prophecies. One saying he would never see Babylon, and the other saying he was going to be carried away as a captive to Babylon. And they were both speaking in the name of the Lord. What happened? When the city of Jerusalem fell to Nebuchadnezzar, they brought their weapons, engines of war up against the walls, and as the walls were crumbling, Zedekiah and his family escaped through a tunnel out of the city, and they tried to escape down to the area of Jericho through the plains. Word got to Nebuchadnezzar that the king and his family were escaping, and so they went on out, they caught them, and they brought them to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar killed Zedekiah's sons right before his eyes. As he was standing there watching, he killed his sons. And then he put out Zedekiah's eyes, gouged them out, and then took him to Babylon. Ezekiel's prophecy was fulfilled. He never saw Babylon because his eyes were put out. But Jeremiah's prophecy was also fulfilled. He was taken as a captive to Babylon. And thus seemingly conflicting prophecies came together in that they were both fulfilled. He did go as a captive to Babylon, but he never saw Babylon. He was blinded by the action of Nebuchadnezzar, so he never saw it. So here is the prediction of his falling to Nebuchadnezzar. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, to the people that are in the city, The Lord is saying, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Now, those that abide in this city will die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. But if you will go out and surrender to the Chaldeans that are besieging you, you will live, and your life shall be unto him for a prey. So God says, I give you the choice, life or death. Stay in the city and resist, you're going to die. Go out and surrender, and you'll live. Now, because of this, they accused Jeremiah of being a traitor, of demoralizing the people who were trying to defend the city. He was suggesting that they capitulate, that they surrender in order to save their lives. And that was demoralizing the troops, and thus later on, well, Zedekiah then had him thrown in the dungeon. Don't let him talk anymore to the people. He's demoralizing them. And so it's interesting, though, to me that God said, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And that seems to be something that is perennial. God sets before man the way of life and the way of death. Back in the Garden of Eden, God set before Adam and Eve the way of life and the way of death. There were many trees in the garden. Of all of the trees in the garden, you may freely eat. How many trees? We don't know. Probably all the trees, fruit trees that we know of today, and the nuts trees and so forth. Of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat, except the tree in the midst of the garden. Now, we know of actually two trees by sort of an identification. Many trees, but two are specifically pointed out. There was the tree in the midst of the garden which held the knowledge of good and evil. And they were forbidden to eat of that tree, lest they would die. It was poisonous, in a sense, spiritually poisoning them, breaking their fellowship with God, physically, probably introducing certain bacteria or whatever into the body that would be harmful and cause the mutations of cells and the aging process and ultimately bring man to a physical death. Now, when he ate of that tree, there was another tree in the garden that was possibly an antidote to it. It was called the tree of life. And God put the cherubim over the gate of the garden to protect the garden, lest he would come back in and eat of the tree of life and live forever in a sinful state. So two trees, one the tree of life, the other of death. God set before him life and death. Now, why in the world do you suppose he would eat of the tree of death before he ate of the tree of life? Poor choice. But lest we fault Adam for his choice, we must realize today that God is still giving to man the choice of life or death. Life in Jesus Christ. It's your choice. You can live forever. You can have eternal life. You can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your sins will be forgiven, and you can receive eternal life. Or you can reject Jesus Christ and go on in your sin, and the wages of your sin is death. And so here is man today given the same offer: eternal life in Christ or death in your sins. Going on in the path of sin after your own flesh and your lust, but you'll die. And man has the choice. And men today are still choosing, many are still choosing death over life. And I ventured to offer my opinion that there is not one good reason to choose death over life, and yet men do it. But it seems to be something that is perennial. God offers to man, he says, look, here's the path of life, here's the path of death. Adam chose the path of death, and many are following after Adam. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, or the way to life. And you can't really come to the Father but by me. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God cried to the people, telling them, choose life. For he said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, saith the Lord. And God urging people to choose life, but yet that has to be the choice. God won't violate that choice that he has given to you. And so you can choose to die in your sins if you wish. You can choose to continue to live in sin and die in sin. And God will allow you to make that choice. But he offers to you also the choice of life. And so he's offering to the city now the choice of life or death. Stay here and fight things out, you'll be slain by the sword. Go ahead and surrender to the Chaldeans and you'll live. They'll take you as a captive, but you'll live. So set before you life and death. For God said, I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It's going to be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he's going to burn it with fire. Now, that did happen. Jeremiah was speaking God's truth. And what God said did take place. The city did fall to Babylon, and they did burn it with fire, and they did kill all of those who sought to defend the city. And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear the word of the Lord. Now, Zedekiah sent you to hear, you just go back and tell the king. O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning. Deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like a fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley, and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter into our habitations, our houses? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings. Now, this is always true. God punishes a person according to the fruit of their doings. God is absolutely just and absolutely fair in his punishment, in his judgments. And according to the fruit of your doings, God will deal with you. And God said, I will kindle a fire in the forest, and it will devour all of the things round about it. So God's repeated declaration of judgment, and the reason is that they were not being fair, they weren't being just. They were still in this state of almost being wiped out, still being corrupt. You would think that the circumstances, being as desperate as they were, would turn the people to the Lord. You'd think that there would have been a mass repentance, that all of the people would have proclaimed a fast and days of prayer, and let's wait upon God and let's seek God for his help, that he might deliver us from the hand of the enemy who was about to destroy us. And you would think that with all of these pending judgments, the enemy is right there besieging, and you would think that that would have been cause for them to really repent and turn to God, but they wouldn't turn from their evil. They wouldn't turn from their corruption. And thus, they are going to be punished according to the fruit of their doings. You know, I look at the United States and I wonder, just what is it going to take to turn us to the Lord? I mean, we've got problems that are rising daily. We've got the problem right now of recession and thousands of people being laid off their jobs. It seems like every day in the financial page of the newspaper, it talks about some other corporation that's going to be laying off 1,000 here, 200 there, 800 here. Our economy is in a mess. The state of California is looking at a huge budget deficit. The United States is looking at a huge budget deficit. We're in a crazy condition right now. We're looking still at a water shortage here in California. We're looking at the AIDS epidemic. And so many other things. And yet, I see no wholesale sign of repentance. I see no real turning to the Lord. I don't see a real seeking of God. Yes, you're here. You're God's people. But for the whole, for the main, people are still continuing in their corruption, in their wicked lifestyles, and they have decided that the cure for AIDS and all of these sexually transmitted diseases is safe sex. But there is no safe sex. That's a misnomer. Why don't we just turn to God? Why don't we seek God? And the question, it just remains a question. There is no good reason. And you go back to Jerusalem, God's people, the same thing was true there. Here they're threatened with destruction. The prophet is saying, it's going to happen. But will they turn to God? Will they turn from their evil? Will they turn from their corrupt ways? No. They will continue in them until the day the wall falls and they are slain by the sword. Now they say that those who do not learn from history are doomed to make the same mistakes. And it's a mistake for a nation to forsake God as Israel forsook her God. It's a mistake for a nation to take up other gods as we have taken up other gods. Do you know that in our public school system, that the children are being taught that what Thanksgiving is the pilgrims were thankful to the Indians for showing them how to plant corn so they could survive. That's what Thanksgiving is all about. Thank the Indians. They helped you survive the cruel winter. That's what the children are being taught today. But when George Washington proclaimed the day of Thanksgiving, he said to give thanks unto God. But you can't say that in the public schools today. What a tragedy that we are following the same path down. But then The Lord had told of all of these plagues that would happen and all of the judgments that would come, and that they would be taken as captives into the enemy's land. And so when Solomon dedicated the temple, he took these curses that God said would come upon the land if they turn from God. And Solomon prayed and said, Lord, if your people turn from you and you cause the heavens to hold the rain and the land becomes dry and parched, if your people turn to this place and seek your face, then hear from your throne in heaven and send the rain and heal the land. And if they are put to the worse by their enemies, and they are being oppressed by their enemies, if they turn to this place and they pray and seek your face, then hear, Lord, from heaven and deliver them. And if they be carried away as captives to the foreign lands, and if they will turn towards this place and seek your face and pray, Lord, hear thou from heaven and deliver them. And so the Lord, after Solomon was through with the prayer, spoke to Solomon and said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. God's promise. But how far do you have to go down before you look up? How deep will you sink before you cry out for help? God says, I've given to you the path of life, the path of death. It's your choice. But God, help us to make wise choices. Shall we pray? Father, help us that we might learn from history, the history of your people who were careless and turned their backs upon you and became involved, Lord, in the material things of this world and began to worship idols, the works of man's hands, and they forsook the true and the living God. Lord, may we seek you with all of our hearts. Lord, may we be open and sensitive to your voice. And may we give heed, Lord, unto your word, to walk in obedience before you, the path of righteousness and faith. And truth. In Jesus' name, amen.